the story of a seed that dies to live and multiply good fruit. That's what we're talking about today. Now, this story of the seed, or this little saying of Jesus, when he spoke about the seed that goes into the ground and dies, there are many stories of seeds, and this could appear to be just another one of the beautiful seed illustrations that Jesus uses in the other Gospels about the kingdom of God. But this was a unique prophecy about the seed that goes into the ground and dies. It was about his resurrection at a unique time in history, not just for Israel, but for the whole world. And I'll have a look at a background scripture here in John 12, verse 18. The crowd that had been with him when he raised Lazarus from the dead and called him out of the tomb continued to talk about this event. And the reason why the crowd went to meet him as he entered Jerusalem was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "Look, the world has gone after him. No one is listening to us anymore." Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. And that's very important. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. And Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. As soon as that happened, Jesus answered them and said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." That was key to Jesus, that those Greeks came. Can we talk to Jesus? And Philip wasn't quite sure. Anyway, we'll get to the background of this story in a minute. But the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. A couple of other times in the scripture, people tried to lay hands on Jesus. It was back in John chapter 7 and in John chapter 8. They chased him around and they thought they would grab him and lay hands on him. But they couldn't. He wouldn't let them lay hands on him because he said his hour had not yet come. So the whole reason that they lay hands at this time of the year at Passover is to impart all the sins onto the animals, onto the lamb. And the lamb wasn't ready. Now the lamb was ready. The hour has come. The hour has come for me to be glorified, which means death, resurrection, and ascension. So let's just look at a bit of the background here. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, the Jewish leaders asked for anyone who saw Jesus to tell them so that they could put him to death. They were plotting to kill Lazarus also. Can you imagine that? Man rose from the dead, let's kill him again. So Jesus stayed out of sight with his disciples and Lazarus in the surrounding area. Lazarus was up at Bethany. And after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, there was a period of time, this has only been in a matter of days, not weeks, that all of this was happening. Lazarus being raised from the dead and then Jesus meeting with Lazarus and a lot of the disciples and having a celebration of that event. When Lazarus' daughter Mary anointed him with oil for the burial. So it was all being compacted into this historic time. So then a few days before the Passover feast, when the crowd that had seen Lazarus raised from the dead had spread the word about Jesus, the locals and the visitors streaming in from the surrounding areas and the regions to attend the Passover feast had swollen into a massive crowd, all wanting to see Jesus, excited. Then they heard that Jesus was about to enter Jerusalem, and the crowd became a huge parade that lined the roadway and threw down palms for Jesus to ride on the donkey. Jesus then went into the temple and threw down the tables in the court of the Gentiles. So he did the parade, then he marched up the steps. Then he goes into the temple. But he doesn't go into the temple proper. He goes, as it says in Mark chapter 11, verse 17, he goes into the court of the Gentiles, the only area that the Gentiles were allowed to enter and pray. And that in Mark 11, when he goes and upsets the tables in the court of the Gentiles, he says a number of things. He says, this is to be a house of prayer for all nations. I don't know whether people understood what he was saying. He's quoting from Isaiah. But here he's just come into Jerusalem. He's just raised Lazarus from the dead. And he throws the tables over where the money changers extorted money from the foreign visitors. And now some Gentile Greeks wanted to see him too. They weren't sure whether Jesus would talk to them. So they went to Philip and Andrew, who may also have been uncertain. And you wonder, well, why would they be uncertain? Well, because Philip and Andrew knew very well, they'd been told, and this is in the book of Matthew chapter 10, when you go out two by two, don't go near the Gentiles. Leave them alone. They're not in it. And so these Greeks that had come, because they wanted to be there, that was, it meant something. These would have been religious men that wanted God, and this was the biggest feast in the year, the Feast of Passover, and they just wanted to be there, somehow seeking, but knowing that they were outsiders. And when they pressed in, Jesus knew something was happening. Well, he knew anyway, but this was another sign. So these Greeks would have also seen or even been there and heard about it, perhaps, the overturning of the tables in the temple. So this is all happening in one big rush. This is on Palm Sunday, right? A few days before Good Friday. So a lot happens between that Sunday and the next Friday. It's all happening. So the seeking of Jesus by the Gentile Greeks was a sure sign for Jesus to now proclaim that he was going to die on the cross and be resurrected for the salvation of the whole world. Nobody knew that except Jesus. The hour had come. The disciples only realised this afterwards, when Jesus had risen. They realised that he'd said all of these things. The Pharisees had said an interesting thing. They said the whole world is going after him. And they knew that nobody was listening to them anymore, so they had to take drastic action. That's a pretty amazing prophecy by the Pharisees that didn't know they were prophesying. The whole world's after him. Yeah, and he's after the whole world, but nobody knows. So he says, the hour has now come. And it was in that week that he was arrested, that they had the Last Supper, that there were so many things happening through that week. So we go to verse 24, you'll see there, verse 24, because we've finished at verse 23 when Jesus said, the hour has come. We now come to verse 24. Then Jesus said, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. We won't read the words in brackets just yet. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will preserve it. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honour him. Now let's look at that scripture again. Truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He was talking about the world. That's why this scripture is unique. It's only in John, and it's at this particular time. He is the grain of wheat, the seed of life that's going to go into the ground to die, but not to remain alone, because out of his death there comes a new humanity. Much fruit. The entire world now has been born again through a new seed. That was cosmic work. That's what Jesus was doing. He was the seed, and a new life was about to come into existence in the world. It's momentous. So that was his statement of what he was doing for the world. And those Greeks that had come to talk to him, well, they would soon be talking to him in a new way. Whoever loves his life, now that is our isolated independence, loses it. That is their inner spiritual life. So now take a look at this seed. This is the picture of the seed. He's spoken about his seed himself as being the one who loses his life so that it will bring forth a world, a harvest in the world, much fruit. But he's now talking about the world who in faith gets this message and believes. So if we love our life, which is the shell of our seed, we are all seeds. If we love that isolated independence, shutting off our inner life, we will lose the inner spiritual life, because all we'll have is the shell. We'll be an isolated seed, not going into the soil. What's the soil? We'll have a look at that in a minute. But whoever hates, and that word hates simply means loves less. It's a comparative word. It means whoever loves less, his isolated, independent life in this world, there's a choice to be made. What life do I really want to live? How do I see reality? What is life? How do I live it? So whoever loves less this isolated, independent life in this world will preserve it, his inner spiritual life. He will then touch true life, new life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honour him. So Jesus is now proclaiming a new kind of resurrection life was about to come into existence in the earth. This was the time for him to say this. The curtain raiser was Lazarus. It's only days before. What had happened was Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and they couldn't understand why he'd let Lazarus die. And he said, well, this is for the glory of God. He knew that this was resurrection time. It was coming. So he put resurrection on display, on the stage, opened the curtain, and Lazarus gets raised from the dead. And then he says to Mary and to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? He was trying to get it across, and he used these hard sayings. He hid the truth in the words that he said. But he wanted us to have ears to hear what he was saying, and he wants us now to know what he's saying. So what he was about to do would change the entire world forever. Jesus said, in effect, when I do this, and when this seed goes into the ground, and when you become the fruit of that, when new life is in the earth, in humanity, you'll look the same, and you'll mostly feel the same. You'll have emotions, all the same things. And the world will seem the same, but you will be entirely different. You will have a new life within you, because that's the fruit of what I'm doing. This is what I came to do, to be the seed of your new life. My life hidden within you. See, we were born again 2,000 years ago. Born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, the Logos, who is Jesus. He became our new life. We're born again through that. And it's by faith that we receive that born again experience and can proclaim it. He said to Timothy, the Saviour for the whole world, especially to those who believe. In other words, the ones that actually believe it can experience the salvation. But he's done the work. So he was changing the worldview of humanity for those who had ears to hear and eyes to see. That life was not about what went on in the outside form of things. It was about what went on in the inner reality of the life of humanity on the inside of a person. But you see, the world today, what it sees, it says, what I can see is real. I can touch it. I can feel it. I can appreciate it. I can admire it. And what you see when you look at me, that's the real me, and I can dress it up and I can make it look shiny. That's a seed. There's a real life that is so much more real. It's waiting on the inside. So what is the seed? You see there, I've written some points. The seed, that's our life now. We're the ones that have to either love the life that we see or love that less, and love the life that is hidden within now. Wasn't there before Jesus did this. The seed is the hiding place of a life that dies to live and grow and bear fruit. That's what we are. the soil, unless it goes into the ground and dies, the soil is the nurturing, loving environment of God's love that anchors the new emerging life in its caring, nutrient soil. That's you. We've all got different looking outer shells, but they're all outer shells. When that shell is eroded and breaks down because we choose to lose that veil that separates us from the life of God, when we allow that to happen, the roots go down into that soil. Paul writes about it in Ephesians chapter 3, to be rooted and grounded in love. That you might know the length and breadth and depth and height, being grounded in him. That you might know the fullness of God, it's there. That's the seed. So this outer shell is the barrier between the waiting inner life and the nurturing but erosive environment of care. So what's happening in all of us is this inner life is waiting, waiting, waiting to find expression, get the roots down deep, bust up through the soil and begin to live and to multiply. And that's happening to us every day of our lives. Unless we want to abide alone. That doesn't mean going off and living in a cave. You can be alone amongst crowds and crowds of people. And most of the people in this world are abiding alone, which means our isolated independence that resists trusting God for the inner life to come forth. That's all abiding alone is. It's saying, I've got my shell and I'm going to look after that, and it can relate to other shells and I'll see them for what they are. The ones that are impressive I'll be drawn to because those shells look shiny and bright. And we're also deceived by the appearance of things. And we cling on to the appearance of it. That looks big and mighty and wonderful, spectacular. I've got to go after that. That could just be a show. I have to become more impressive. My shell has to look more shiny. Hey, the shell is going to have to get eroded by the beautiful nutrient soil to allow the real life to actually start to express itself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So it's not wrong to be independent, by the way. Independence, kids need to grow up and be independent. There is a sound and an unsound independence. So sound independence is taking responsibility for things, making your decisions, and having the kind of integrity and humility to listen to wisdom and instruction in your life, but you're still going to take the consequences of what you do. That's a good independence. There's another kind of independence that just isolates itself and says, I'm not going to listen to anybody. I'm running my own life and I'm going to do whatever I want. That's an isolation independence that resists trusting God for the inner life to come forth. We either live one life or the other. You really do either live one life or the other. You nurture one part of the life, which is the outer form of everything, and have to be in control of it, or you allow that to be put aside for the inner thing that is real. And you think, I'm going to live this life. the outer life, if you live that, will still go through all of the tests and trials and suffering, but it doesn't have the comfort of knowing that all of that is a process that's bringing forth something wonderful that lasts forever. That's the joy. All of this stuff that's happening to me, it shouldn't have happened. God says it happens to every shell. But can you be a shell that will say, well, okay, Lord, in this I can see there's something breaking through. I'm trusting you in this. You're with me in this. I'm giving you thanks in this. And now the roots are going down and you're feeding me in this with your love and your wisdom. So we die. Dying is allowing the hard outer shell to soften for inner life to be nurtured and grow. Now, wouldn't you think that dying would mean isolation? I'm going to die. I'll be isolated. It's just the opposite. We learn to die every day. You see, a lot of people think that resurrection is life after death. It is life before death. It's here. So we're letting the shell die and life is coming now. So that's who Jesus is, his life before death. And it's not isolation. It's actually becoming part of something that's a far greater vista and picture and reality. And then finally, there's bearing much fruit. The inner life that has now emerged out of the soil starts to receive the sun, S-U-N. That's God's love. And the rain, the Holy Spirit, the refreshing of the presence of the Lord. And the air, which is the new life that we breathe. And that comes from above, and that multiplies this life that we're allowing to emerge. That is the seed. Amen.